Welcome to Brains, Bibles, and Beyond, where we discuss theology and worldview apologetics. I'm Nate Day with Think Like Christ Ministries, and I'm here with our resident theologian Joel Willoughby with Brains and Bibles.
If you would like more information about our ministries, check out our websites, brainsandbibles.com and thinklikechrist.org. And on whatever platform you are using, please like, share, subscribe, do whatever else you know you should do to help us out.
If you have any questions, send them to podcast@thinklikechrist.org.
And all you budding theologians out there, go grab your favorite theological coffee receptacle and enjoy this episode.
All right, everybody, we are back one last time. This is our fifth podcast on the Nephilim. We have thoroughly beat it to death, hopefully boarded you to death. And you know what? Yeah. We never said we'd be good, but we would put you to sleep.
That's right.
So we are back for our budding theologians. Joel, once again, has more information that we are going to unpack. And I'm going to sit here and watch and listen. Now, hopefully we have this. Hopefully this is good content and you all enjoy it. So we are going to kind of unpack the rest of the Nephilim topic here. Once again, this is part of our series, Genesis 1 through 11. I know last episode we really weren't in Genesis as much, just a little bit, but just kind of looking at other instances of where the Nephilim showed up and some of the names that may have went by and their descendants, which was the Anakim and other things. So anyway, why don't you let's go ahead and get started, Joel. We'll jump right in here.
Yeah, let's jump in. Not much of a review. I think at this point you've probably got a lot in your head. So the big question now is just, you know, what happened to the Nephilim? What happened to them? They obviously were there before the flood. They were there after the flood. But this is still after the flood. You know, we're still in that time. There's not a new timestamp that we have. So what's going on? Are they even still around now? And so we're kind of entertain that thought a little bit here. So let's just start with Deuteronomy 3:11. Let's just hop over there. And I'll go through a couple verses here. And we have this interesting thing happening here. We can probably start a little earlier than verse 11. Let's see. This is that phrase right before verse 11 starts. And so if we started in verse 10, all the cities of the tableland and all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salca and Edre, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. So it goes through this whole long list. Like, this guy, he owns a lot of stuff. Sure. This is a major deal. Then it has this parenthetical statement once again, verse 11. He says, for only Og. Now, yeah, I think the time stamp here, Deuteronomy 3, 4. Okay, so we're up there a little bit. They didn't just get to the land. You know, they've been there a while now, doing a lot of things. For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. That's interesting. Then it says, behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Now, stop and think for a second. How many beds have we heard described in all of Scripture?
Not a lot.
Probably a pretty short list.
Yeah, it's not a lot.
I can't think of another one.
there probably is. But
I can't think of another one.
There's not a lot.
Maybe we do like a little quick search on beds or something, but... So yeah, I don't
necessary.
Yes, yeah. I mean, like in your own free time.
Oh yeah.
Sure. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? The bed was kept. It's basically like
so. This on is display. A famous bed.
Yeah, it's like museum status. Is it kind of neat?
No, this is so like, if you've ever taken a trip before, it's always nice to come home and sleep in your own bed. Like, you know, your bed's pretty famous to yourself. Can you imagine having a bed that's so famous that they actually put it on display for everyone to come look at? So this is a pretty cool bed.
It is. You know, so some people would say, when described the size here, they would say, well, he was a king. And you know those pagan kings.
They like their beds.
They had their harem and things, right? That's why you'd have a big bed. And I don't think so. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think that it was big because he was big. That's what it says. It says, behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, and 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit. Okay, so, you know, according to the common cubit,
This is a cubit. Was it 18 inches, 20 inches, 18?
So like the sacred cubit, the one that the Hebrews would generally use, yes, 18 inches.
Okay.
There were other cubits.
Yeah, but so what's the common cubit?
So that's, you know, it probably was that 18 inches. It probably was. So in other words, though, what I always like to do is, the, you know, the conservative numbers, because then it only gets bigger from there. You're not disappointed. Okay. So you have that idea. Now, Og, remember Anak, you know, neck? Og means long-necked. That's a long neck. So there's this common feature there, at least with a, you know, like a whole kind of a group of people. And then there's this guy.
So he's just an ordinary guy with like a 6 foot neck. Long neck.
Yeah, it's the Brachiosaurus neck here going on. So that Bashan, that city there, it means fruitful, that kingdom. So you think about all that, you know, the was it, huge cluster of grapes that two guys were carrying on a pole, you know,
sure,
things like that. All this, they're, you know, getting all these things out of the land of Canaan. But you had to have a lot of fruitfulness of the land to support such a large people. And they're going to, you know, a little more calories than the rest of the people. Mm-mm. That iron bed, though, if you take that 18-inch cubit, foot and a half, right, and you were to multiply that out for the 9 cubits, the 4 cubits, then it ends up being about 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide.
So it's not that wide.
I think it's just for one guy, though. You know, basically.
That's how my bed is.
Basically. Yeah, it's, you know, I think it was more on the height is the issue.
No, I get it.
13 and a half feet long, you know, because why? He didn't want his feet hanging off the end.
Yeah.
that's amazing. You know, that's pretty cool. Now, what's intriguing here, I guess we can go to Joshua. I have a couple of Joshua verses here. So I'll go to Joshua 12:4. Here we go. So in Joshua 12:4, it's mentioning these different people, and it starts with and Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim, who, you know, it talks about where he lived and stuff and what he ruled over, and it goes on there. So then, yeah, once again, you have that idea, he's one of the remnant, one of the very last.
Okay.
Then Joshua 13:12, I think he just says basically the same thing again, but it's, you know, it's really emphasizing this whole thing. So you have Moses and Joshua both saying the same thing. All the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. You know, these Moses had struck and driven out, you know, that sort of thing. So, because either, you know, the whole point was the conquest of Canaan, drive them out because God's giving you the land. Mm-hmm. If they actually stay to fight, because what are they fighting against? God himself.
Yeah.
You kill them. Yeah, every one of them. So they either got driven out, which means there were some of these guys that weren't really accounted for. They left. I would assume that there would be some that would leave and spared their lives, perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe move back in later. Okay, an idea there. Okay.
Teaser. We got something coming.
Yes, it could be. But anyway, so Moses and Joshua, they provide this information. They say, hey, this is like one of the last guys. This is it. But then we kind of keep seeing big dudes. Yeah, big dudes keep popping up. So it's kind of like more than one way to kind of understand this. So you could just say, okay, this is inspired scripture. Moses and Joshua, they supernaturally knew the full count of everybody. Okay. And there's no more Rephaim after Og. This is it. Last guys here. You could also, second view here, these three passages are simply historical, and they were what Israel believed to be true. So a historical record. Okay. But there could have been Rephaim that weren't accounted for. They went into hiding. They fled the far country. And maybe just like droves or something. Or they, you know, they didn't know they're on the edges of the land. That kind of a thing.
Sure.
You know, you do hear about, you know, historical records and things, and, you know, even some more modern things. But maybe we'll talk about it later. There are reports of exceptionally large and violent people around the world. Okay. There would be some remnants of Rephaim, but over time, of course, they become less enormous, less impressive. Even Goliath. You remember old Goliath, right?
Yeah. We know Goliath.
Yeah, Goliath. And he was, you know, of course, the famous, you know, Sunday school stories. A lot of people know about them. Against David. They talk about him and over 9 feet tall. I think, to be exact, I think it ends up being like 9 feet, 10 inches, if I remember right, how tall he was.
Yeah, I always heard 9'9", but...
Okay, yeah.
I don't remember exactly.
That part's off the top of my head. So, but I know, yeah, well over nine, a little over 9.5 feet. I know that for sure. And so that, you know, this, so that's still not quite, doesn't seem to be quite the same standard they had before. But he was
shrinking. This is a little dude.
He's just a little one.
You know, life is done. Okay.
It's like the Crocodile Dundee or something. And it's just a baby, you know. It's a blast from the past there. But anyways, yeah. So, I mean, he was the champion of the Philistines, which were a major group. And so if he was the best they had, the major group, 9.5 feet tall, or, you know, roughly. That seems like a far cry from what it used to be.
It's really not too shabby, though.
Yeah, maybe they snuck back in or something. So the big idea, though, you know, would be that they basically broke the backbone of this group of people, this Rephaim, you know, that kind of a thing. So there's really nothing to speak of. There's no more, like, organized groups.
So the Rephaim different than the Anakim, or is this all the same people group?
Yeah, so that's
two different people groups, all descendants of...
I think I want to make a graphic for this. But essentially, if you can kind of picture, if you're on the YouTube, you'll see my hands. I can't help but talk with my hands and things. So, like, you kind of have these, like, these brackets, right? So, the top, you have Nephilim. That's like the big daddy group.
Okay.
And then, when you see things again, it's like, well, Rephaim are counted as Nephilim. You know, they're kind of in the same group here. What Rephaim seems to be the larger group of the whole. So, I basically put them almost equal with Nephilim, except that I know that there's been some time, and they've kind of diminished from what they once were. So I put them slightly below. But then, coming off of Rephaim, you have these, like, family groups. Like, within the Rephaim, there's family groups, like Anakim. And so then you have, like, the Emim, the Zamzumim. Were those other family groups, you know, probably. They're at least, you know, more, they're geographically here, there, in other places.
Group, sure.
Yeah, that kind of thing. And so that's kind of how I would size it all up. That's how I see it.
Now, just to clarify, in the land of Canaan, as the Israelites were taking over this land, were all the people giants, or was it just certain groups, and then there were other normal-sized people?
What I would figure...
Or do we know?
I think it's hard to know, but I think that as you read through it, and you really look, they were scared of some and not others.
Okay.
So I would say I think that there was whole groups that were normal, basically, but substantially large groups of these Nephilim type people. That's what I gather from it. But they all basically they liked, you know, it's like you know, where are the biggest populations, where people like to live the most, and so you have, you know, the best of the best in the best place, you know, that kind of a thing. So they're all kind of grouped up, you know, in the generally the same area.
Okay.
So I think, you know, Moses and Joshua, what I think is they concluded the end of the Rephaim, which were kind of this specific group of Nephilim. You know, it's like that whole land of Canaan Nephilim people. I'm open to the idea that there is some elsewhere. I'm open to that for sure. But we don't hear about those. So
they're
mostly in this one area. The greater category, the Nephilim, would not be limited only to the Rephaim. So that's the idea. These Nephilimish people... Ish, and then I made up a new word there. They were no longer in the promised land. So whatever was left, they weren't there anymore. So I think later on, we have like King David with Goliath and stuff. I think there are people that came back.
Sure.
They didn't see a threat anymore.
Or the genetic line somehow got through, you know?
Yeah, once in a while you have a pop-up.
Yeah.
That's back, you know, that from back to generations.
There and then, so. Yeah.
There's traits which, that which lie
then,
dormant.
Which then those people would have had the genetic trait, which would have then had large children. So. Yeah. So you could have had like a all of a sudden a pod pop up here or there. We don't know exactly.
It's true. Arranged marriage.
Because once again, you know, from the time of Joshua's conquest to David being king, we're talking a few hundred years again. Like what, 300 years-ish? I don't remember exactly.
Yeah.
Because you had the whole time of Judges between them, which was a significant amount of time.
Yeah, well, I mean, it wasn't.
A couple hundred years.
Yeah.
It's 200-300 years, wasn't it?
Yeah, it wasn't crazy.
I'd have to add it up again.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't want to think about it right now.
Yeah. So either way, I mean, for a long time, though, there's nothing mentioned of any giants you know, 300 years, let's say. Let's pick a number. And then all of a sudden in David's time, hey, there's giants again.
Yeah.
Not very many. There's not entire people groups where we have to go conquer.
Right.
It's a few guys showing up here and there, and they were like, you know, the champion of whatever group they're part of.
Right.
So...
Yep,
it's not quite the fierce, you know, cities full of giants as before. So there's a few remnant laying around.
Absolutely.
That popped up. So
I mean, even like, you know, David was able to carry around Goliath's sword.
Yeah.
So I don't think sword. That was how it was back in the, you know, yeah.
It was a big sword, but yeah. By the time David became a man, it was his sword.
Yeah, he was a tough dude.
Yeah.
So yeah, like another part about them, you know, being wiped out. Judges 1:10. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. And then parentheses, now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. We talked about that, city of Arba. And they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. So there's three sons of Anak.
Mm-hmm.
So he came back. It's funny, as Joshua, or sorry, Caleb. And Caleb's like, hey, I'm going to take that place. I'm going to kill those people. They mentioned the Anakim. He's like, I'm just going to go for it. Well, I don't think he ever forgot. And he came back and he beat them and he took that, you know, he took the area. It's kind of a neat thing. And that's in another place, but he came after him. He's like, I want that mountain.
Yeah, he took the mountain of giants. It's my land, and I'm taking it.
It's pretty cool. I love it. So anyways, yeah, so they, I think.
He put his money where his mouth was. He was the guy saying, hey, we can take him. 40 years later, he got a shot. He's an old man now.
And it just shows you the faith he had in God and that he wasn't trusting his own strength, you know? I don't think he.
He just believed.
Yeah. There's probably something to him as well.
I'm sure he was a gifted warrior.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll give him that.
But who gave him the gift?
Right.
So.
Well, and even then, I mean, you're risking your life. You're going up against all these giants and stuff. And, yeah, you know, that's
just giants.
Well, so here's a question for you, Nate.
Did God give you a promise or not?
Exactly. Well, that's what it comes down to.
Yeah.
Do you believe
God or do you not believe God?
Right.
You know, that's where taking steps of faith come into play. You know, mm-hmm. A lot of times we say we believe God and we trust God, but then when he asks us to do something, we're like, yeah. I don't know, that might be for someone else.
Yeah.
Or we spiritualize it. I'm going to pray about that again.
Yeah. Well, even like
sometimes you just need to obey.
They what do? They hid behind their kids. They said, no, they'll die. Oh no. And God's like, no, because I promised I'd give it to you. And so then what did he do? He made all the adults die off, and the kids went and took it.
Yeah.
And so I see it even today where sometimes people are hesitant over things they know they should be doing, mm-hmm. and they kind of hide behind the kids of, oh, this is for the kids, and, oh, I need to save up tons of money, tons of money to help them.
I don't want to go to the mission field to think of my kids. That'd be tough. Or, I mean, fill in the blank, right?
Like, yeah.
I don't know what God's told you to do that you're ignoring, but.
It's different. But.
Yeah, it's different for everybody. But
it's still a problem.
It's still a problem.
Yeah.
It still is. God says, you need to do this, and we don't obey.
What do you think about a remnant surviving even today? What do you think about that?
No. I mean, I suppose it's possible.
Okay.
But, I mean, I don't really see anything. I mean, it looked like David and his dudes took out the rest of them, at least the ones that we knew about. So, I mean, is it possible? I'm not sure. I don't know. What do you think about it?
Yeah,
I never really given much thought to it, quite honestly.
You have basically like,
you know, do I have part because I'm generally what 5-6 inches above average? No, I mean I don't think so, but you know, maybe
you probably have the genetic traits there. Yeah, watch out for this guy. So I see a very small window between Moses and even David. So Moses leading out, David coming to reign. That's like 350, 400 years, something like that. So you have that little bit of a time gap, and you already see a greatly diminishing quality of these Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
And especially with so few of them, if you try to build back a population, it'll never be what it once was. You just can't. It's just not going to happen. So I think that if you look at, you know, 1000 BC roughly for David, we're about 3,000 years ahead of that. Look what like 400 did. What would 3,000 do? So I think it's like you and I are what's left, you know. This guy's over 6 feet.
And, above average size.
we're kind of giants in a sense.
And there's still people groups, you know, in the world today that like, you know, some countries, the average height's taller than other countries. Like, I think, the Netherlands leads the world in like average height.
Is that right?
I could be wrong. But it's like 6 foot, and like everyone else is like 5'9". They're just, you know, bigger guys. I could be wrong on the country, but I think that's where it was. But
there are people groups,
and just in general, they're bigger because that's who they're marrying. So the genetics are that's what they have.
Yeah.
So,
Right on. I think you're right. I think there's a major there's, because I, the reason I bring this up mainly is because if you just go exploring on YouTube or something, you're gonna find all sorts of stuff, even reports of them today. Like these people, six fingers, six toes, red hair, beard, coming out of some cave. That's
Hey,
basically.
there's still birth defects. I have a friend with six toes and both feet. Okay, so he part giant,
Watch them close.
maybe, but
They might turn on you.
that's pretty
Okay.
hard to prove.
Yeah, I'd say so. I'd say so.
Yeah, right. So it could just be a birth defect, right? That's pretty
Yeah,
much what it is.
not
That's what we call them today.
I think a lot of those things at this point, we do have birth def genetic mutations or something where, like, yeah, you might get real tall, but your bones are thin, they're weak, you can't, you're not very coordinated. There's other
Yeah.
problems to have. It's like, where would they be hiding? How would those genetics be preserved? I'm looking for a plausible story that can make sense. That there's these 3,000 years that have passed, and somehow there's still a substantial people group.
Not
That's
likely.
pretty unlikely. If there was somebody like that alive, I think they'd be, severely inbred, because you'd have a very small pool to pick from to keep that height and stuff. That there'd be just major problems from all that. So I just like to dismiss that whole idea that they're still around today. It just doesn't make sense. But so okay, so we let's move on, because we have actually we're gonna end it. This is the last one, this episode,
Yeah,
and
so
so we have some
you have to
ground to
come
cover.
to an actual conclusion on the point of this whole topic.
Yes. Well, so what happened with the
Yeah,
sons of God from Genesis 6, right?
what happened to them?
There has to be a big consequence. Okay. So kind of leading up to that, what is the ultimate consequence for these guys? Okay. Any of the angels that followed Satan. Ultimately, they have to keep following Satan to the lake of fire.
Yeah.
And that's what we see in Matthew 25, specifically, if you want to look it up at some point, verses 41 and 46. But essentially, the angels that follow Satan follow him into the lake of fire. That all happens at the Great White Throne. You read about that in Revelation 20, and it's kind of like the big wrap-up of judgment for unbelievers and things, and it also includes them. Okay, so then how would God punish demons that already are committed to the lake of fire? It's like how do you further punish? And so, I thought maybe going early,
Having an extra special place.
Yeah, being made further restrained, like you have like less privileges, because,
You don't get to still roam free.
yeah, I guess, like that would be, I'm trying to think through what that would be like.
Because we, from scripture, you can tell, I mean, the demons are still like, they're around, man.
They're around, yeah, even
So,
today, that's for sure.
yeah.
But are the ones from Genesis 6 still around today roaming? That's a good question. I'd like to draw our attention to Legion, okay? Do you remember Legion?
I never met him, but I have heard about him.
Hopefully
He
you have not.
likes pork.
Yikes. So you have this, basically Jesus goes up to this guy. He's had horrible experiences. He says, "What's your name?" He
I'm
said,
Legion, for we are
"Legion."
many.
Yes. And so many, and so you can find this, Matthew 8, 28 through 34, Mark 5, 1 through 20, Luke 8, 26 through 39. So the people that are listening, they can just kind of, rewind that, check it out. So I'm not going to go through all of that, because it's just, that's a lot. This happens, and you have an interesting situation here where they begged him, they being Legion, begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. Okay. And that specifically what is Luke 8:31 that I just read. That's kind of crazy. Depart into the abyss. What is that? What do you mean? Please don't make us go into the abyss. Because what do they do? Kind of a big no-no. They had these thousands in one guy. And it seems like they kind of knew, uh-oh, I think we went past the
Did we go
line.
overboard?
Yeah, did we go too far? This is God himself showing up. Yikes, And so please don't do this. What's amazing here is there's this large herd of pigs. They begged, "Hey, can we just do this instead? We'll leave this guy alone. We'll just go into the pigs."
His head to the pigs.
And there's so many lessons we learn here, but what I thought's amazing is Jesus actually grants them grace and mercy. Demons.
He's a nice guy.
And it's like, well, you know, what I think of is sometimes, you know, we almost doubt that God will give us grace and mercy. Mm. Here he's given demons grace and mercy. Who's off limits? Nobody. If these guys get in to grace and mercy.
Yeah, that's a good point.
We've got it.
If a demon gets mercy.
He gave them permission. He let it happen.
It's interesting.
Even
I never thought about
that. Valued the demon's desire.
Think about that more.
He valued the demon's desire more than he valued the life of the pigs. That's an interesting thing. It's just something to think about.
That's interesting, isn't it?
But the point is that for our study here, is they were terrified to go to the abyss. And they assumed that Christ might actually send them there before the time.
So the question now is then, what is the abyss?
That word.
That's the next question I would have.
Yes, and it's a good one.
I feel like you're leading up towards it.
Yes.
Okay.
So the word is translated 9 times in the New Testament. Nine times. So, because there's always different translations. So ESV is the one I normally use. So for the ESV, it's also translated as pit 1 time and bottomless pit 6 times. But then 9 times it's abyss. That's how it works out.
Abyss, bottomless pit. You kind of get the same picture.
Yeah. So it's the same.
When you envision a bottomless pit, you say the abyss.
So there are a bunch of times you see it in the book of Revelation, like over and over and over again. You see it. Okay. So we're going to kind of just leave that thought there. And now we're going to look at these parallel passages in Jude 6, 2 Peter 2, 4. Those two. So there's actually, you know, a little more to it than just that. But just to get to the very heart of the matter, that's what we'd be looking at. So you'd have Jude 6, 2 Peter 2, 4, I believe it was what I said. Okay, so 2 Peter 2, 4. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, which is not actually, that's the ESV translation, but that's something else. And committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And if you did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah. And so here's the idea. Those two things are combined. They're connected. And so what angels sinned at the same time that Noah is being preserved, you know, around that time? Hmm. Okay. You're putting these two things together.
So in Genesis, what was going on right before Noah?
Yeah. Right. Is it something like right at the beginning of Genesis 6? Maybe?
The children of God. Nephilim.
Yep.
Okay.
Makes sense to me. So you have basically two examples here, and it talks about the angels being punished, Noah being saved. And then in verse 6 and 7, you have Sodom and Gomorrah being punished, Lot being saved. Okay? So you have that same combination there. So this is definitely a connected idea. Definitely connected idea. That word hell, that's in the ESV there, is the word Tartarus in Greek. It's only used once. In all scripture, only used once. And it has to do with like an intense super darkness. Okay? Almost sounds like a bottomless pit or an abyss. Something like that. It seems
it's
like Legion.
Dark. It's super dark.
Right. And it would be, wouldn't it? If it was bottomless, you know, you'd run out of sun rays and things.
Imagine the claustrophobia.
Yeah. I'm not sure what that's like. Is it like a forever falling? Is it just like you're chained up against the side of a pit that doesn't have any bottom? I don't know. I don't know what this is. This is something that's out there
somewhere.
Something
special.
Yeah, something.
Something special.
Special in a bad way.
Yeah. Special.
And so, fascinating stuff. And if you do like word studies and all this stuff, there's just more and more that comes out. But, you know, so you look at Jude 6. Okay, I'll just jump over there. Just kind of shorten this up a little bit. There it goes. Now it moves. So in Jude 6, it says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And then, of course, just as Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's the same fitting.
Yeah.
2 Peter 2, Jude, very parallel there. Okay. Now, they said they didn't stay within their own position of authority. They left their proper dwelling. Okay. That's kind of an easy, interesting thing there. That's the reasoning for it. And so they had a position, they had a sphere of authority that they were supposed to be in. You know, God only lets them do so much, right?
And we know this isn't just every demon that's fallen.
Right.
Because they're still demons.
It's a select group. Right, yeah, right.
There's a group of them who did something extra
bad.
Bad.
Yeah.
Badder than the normal demon. So this is bad.
Yeah, which is
in fact badder than what Satan would have done, right? Like,
well,
kind of ish.
Yeah. could be.
That may need some qualifications, but yeah, this is something spectacularly bad.
So
that other demons are afraid of happening to them.
Legion was terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's an interesting thing. I don't want to suffer like they have suffered.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. This is crazy. You know. I don't know. But it says they left their proper dwelling. Okay. So it's not like it's the same words twice. These are different words. So when they left that position that they're supposed to be in, they gave up something. And, you know, there's different ways to translate this, their proper dwelling, their habitat, their structure, okay? I think what happened there is this is the whole reproduction process where they changed themselves in a way that they could actually reproduce. You know, it could be it's something to do with that. Mm-hmm. They at least left off how they were supposed to be functioning. And began to function in a way that they were definitely not allowed to function in, you know,
or at least not supposed to be.
At the at the least, you know, it's definitely breaking the law, you know, that kind of a thing. Now they're in chains of gloomy darkness until the judgment. You know, it's a pretty crazy thing. This is this deep darkness. Okay, so both texts, if you take the whole passage, and both texts have a similar context of judgment.
Yeah.
On the false teachers and prophets. So I have here eight things that are in common for the whole thing. As I read through this, you'll find the parallels on your own.
Okay.
They secretly bring in destructive heresies. They deny their master. Many follow their sensuality. They cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. They exploit people with their greed. They crept in unnoticed. They are ungodly. They perverted the grace of God into sensuality.
Hmm.
It's like, check, you know, right down the list. And so I think this deserves, you know, more of your own study, talking to the listener out there.
Yeah, for sure.
Look at this more. We didn't spend a lot of time in this, and there's actually so much more time to spend in this, but it would take a long time. Sorry, a fifth episode going long. Okay, so I would say this, though. If Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2:4, if they do not refer to the punishment of the sons of God from Genesis 6, then what could it possibly be? What would be a better fit? You know, explain to me what a better fit is. And the thing is, because it is in Scripture, you're expected to have understanding.
Mm-hmm.
You're expected to be able to have an answer.
Well, you know, in the case of Peter, I mean, he mentions, like, you know, times of Noah, right? Like,
yeah,
which is the same chapter.
Yes.
So, I mean, it really seems to fit. You know, and then Jude is kind of like, oh yeah, just in case Peter didn't get it. Yeah, let me say it again.
Yeah, big deal.
Yeah, so, yeah. You know, are they talking about the same event? Kind of looks like it.
Yeah.
And Peter kind of tells you when it was, so.
Sure did.
Am I wrong? I don't know, maybe, but it sure looks that way. I would have to hear another
convincing case.
Yeah, right? which I never have.
I never have either.
Yeah. I never have.
No,
and nothing so, close. And so, I mean, I think, you know, that's really when it comes down to, you know, are these the angels versus men?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's really, to me, says, yeah, because it answers that question.
So I think I've never
heard a better answer.
Right. Makes it definite. And then also, this is why I think it's not happening again. Because look how Legion was terrified. He was like, no, please. You know, I think there was something like, we're going to make sure that we don't cross that line. Whatever that is.
Yeah. I'm just going to go be a normal demon.
But then, you know, it's like I have to open it up to, like, well, maybe there's going to be some final desperate plan of Satan's that involves this again. You know, but maybe. But I'd say probably not. But, okay, so why did, you know, this is obviously, I'd say it's one of Satan's schemes. That's what I'd say. I think it's one of his most consistent schemes in Scripture. And it's essentially to destroy the Messianic line. We have in Genesis 3:15, starts there, there's a promise that the Messiah, the God-man, he's going to be born of a woman. He's going to defeat Satan. God tells Satan to his face, there's going to be a little baby born of a woman that's going to destroy you. Wouldn't you think that it was his number one priority to prevent that from happening. And so one of the best ways to prevent that from happening is either...
Have a bunch of demon babies.
Yeah, don't let it be a pure line. Or if that baby does get born, kill him. And that's when he's most vulnerable. We see that with Herod, right? And things like that.
Yeah.
So this is, it seems to be the most...
Yeah, the baby killing thing has been going on a long time.
Egypt with Pharaoh and things too. All this happened, this happened over and over again.
Yeah.
Israel. Getting, there's so many different things that's happened with that. Yes. And so the idea here, I think, is like, you know, we don't have to necessarily come up with a reason. And there's no reason explicitly mentioned in Scripture. But if I were to have to pick one, I would say it was his attempt to mess up the messianic line.
It's logical, yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'd say.
But like you said, it's not specifically actually said why, other than they desired the women. Yep. It doesn't say why they did.
Yep. They were good, but good for what?
Yeah.
Good for destroying the messianic line? Good for self-gratification? You know, what could it be?
All of the above? You know,
yeah, it could be a little bit of everything. Yeah. So just wrapping it up here, you know, God brings the flood. He blots out the evil. He shows mercy and grace. Of course, what does mankind do? Eventually, they still fail him again and again and again. And that's the beauty of who God is. And he knew it the whole time. Mm-hmm. And he still just loves us. Still offers grace. He still offers mercy. He still wants that relationship. It's a beautiful thing. So just keep reading the Bible. And this whole plan of God's, it not only did it not get stopped before, it's not going to be stopped, and it's still unfolding today. It's exciting to watch.
Yes, yeah. And, you know, and the whole study like this, just in general, we encourage you to just dig in the Bible and study, right? Go to the Bible looking to find the answers that the Bible has. And don't go into the Bible study thinking you already have the answer. Right. And we can't encourage you more in that. And are we 100% right on everything? Absolutely not. We try our best. You know, right. We study these things. We look into these things. Sometimes we have the wrong interpretations. And we're open to discussion on them, right? Mm-hmm. Especially on issues like this, which isn't really a salvation issue. It's interesting. It's fun. You have good conversation discussions on this. You know, it can be a hot button topic for some people.
Oh, yeah.
But it's at least, you know, for guys who are like curiosity and like conspiracy theory types, yeah, it's kind of fun to talk about. But all of that being said, study the Bible with what the Bible says. Put that as the authority first, not what you're coming into with it. So,
right.
All right. Well, I think we're about wrapped up. Anything else you got to say?
No, that's it.
All right. So we are ending the series on the Nephilim.
Yes.
Please like and subscribe, comment, send emails, do all the above. And we will be wrapping up our Genesis 1-11 series, hopefully sooner than later.
Some point.
We got a few more things we want to go over, but
yeah.
I'm not going to tell you what they are. You got to come back next month.
That's right.
So that's it.
Adios.